Exodus chapter 29. And I'm going to read the last bit of that passage, that chapter. Exodus 29, 42 through 46. And this was in our reading this week. And quick note about that. I know not everybody, it's more challenging than last year. And not everybody is up to date. I'm not going to do like a hand poll to see if you're up to date. I don't want you to feel guilty. That's not the point. But I keep saying, like, if you're not keeping up, that's okay. You just read a chapter, read a verse, read half a chapter. But keep stretching yourself and keep stretching yourself to know the Lord. And this is for your joy. Coming into the Word of God. Coming into the Word of God, set apart, hearing from Him is for your joy and for your growth. But what we might do is, I've talked to Sage about this, and come the summer, we might do a kind of more anonymous poll so that you don't feel, I don't want you to feel guilty. And if we're all kind of off track or most of the church isn't keeping up, we might shift gears as to what we do in the pulpit. And we'll kind of take that as it comes, but I don't want this to be guilt-inducing, as I said from the start. But we'll look for that in the summer, maybe fall. Exodus chapter 29, verses 42 through 46. Would you stand as I read? Hear the word of the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering through your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and that you are our Lord, that you are our God, the only true and living God, that you have appointed this moment that we might hear from you. So Holy Spirit, come and help us to hear. Help us to see. Soften our hearts and uncloud our minds, that, Lord, you might speak. And Father, I now pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the floor and remain unheard. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said, heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. So, Lord, would you speak? Lord, speak. Our Father, would you speak? Your children are listening. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you are a real estate person, which if you live somewhere, which you do, you're a real estate person. But if you buy a house, you know, they always say location, location, location. Recently, I was driving down Clemson Road past the, you know, our pediatrician is there, but down past, I think there's like a CrossFit gym, and it looks like it's about to slide into the gully. You know what I'm talking about? There's like tents there's tarps all down the side of the thing. And when I was driving by, there was these two guys with these looks of consternation on their faces as they walk up to the precipice covered with tarps, and they're looking down as like, how long will the air conditioner last? I don't know what they're going to do, but it matters where the building is. It matters where you build something. And Jesus even talks about this, that if you hear my word and do it, you build your house on rock. If you hear my word and don't do it, you build your house on sand. Which one's going to stand when the storm comes? It's the house built on the rock. And this idea of location really, really matters. And it matters in our relationship with God, but maybe not in the way that you might think. It doesn't necessarily matter where the church building is in terms of your relationship with God. It doesn't necessarily matter where your house is in your relationship with God. But there is a localization change. There's a positional change that God is talking about here in Exodus chapter 29 about where he is in relation to his people. Where he is in relation to his people. As we read in our catechism, that we are made, and by we I mean everybody, all people in all places and all times, we are made by God for God to live with him. We get this image from the very beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve are made by God. Adam is made by God and he's placed into the Garden of Eden there in Exodus chapter 2 to keep it and to cultivate it. Those two words, those two verbs are actually used later about Aaron and his sons, the priests. That what God does is effectively he makes Adam a priest to tend to the distinct tabernacle of the Garden of Eden. That he's supposed to work it and to cultivate it. And by working and cultivating it, he would ultimately cultivate not only relationship with God for himself, but also for his wife, Eve, and also, if Adam and Eve were faithful and obedient, for all of the human race and all of the world. That the Garden of Eden was designed to expand. That the beauty and the orderliness of that tabernacle relationship, of that temple relationship where God dwelt among his people, walking in the cool of the day, that was meant to be our existence, if you will. That's our created orientation. And yet we know that we learn of God walking in the cool of the day after the tragedy and the wickedness of our first parents. What did they do? Did they listen to God? No, right? They didn't. Satan came in as the serpent, and we know that that's the serpent not from Genesis, but from the rest of the Bible. So it's not literally snakes. You shouldn't go on snake hunts thinking that you're going to somehow wipe out Satan from the earth. But it was Satan who came in and tempted Eve, and Eve handed the fruit off to Adam, and they participated in rebellion against God, and in participating in rebellion against God, they introduced something into the holy place of God. They brought sin, they brought rebellion, they brought wickedness, they brought darkness. They brought pride and idolatry. They brought all of those things and imported it into the beautiful, pristine temple of God, which was the Garden of Eden. And so in order for God to remain God, which he always and must, and in order for there to be a chance for a reconciled relationship, Adam and Eve, did they stay in the garden? No, they were expelled. They were sent out, and God appointed the cherubim with flaming swords going every which way to block their re-entrance into God's holy place. So what you need to see is that Adam and Eve's created orientation, their created location, was meant to be with God in his holy place. And yet, because of sin, they could not live with God in his holy place any longer. And despite what we might feel, and despite our experience in the world, and maybe despite what philosopher like John Locke told us, we are not born with blank slates, and we are not born morally or spiritually neutral. We are born into the rebellion. And unlike Star Wars, it's not a good thing. We are born into rebellion against God. We are born into not only rebellion against God, we are born into sin, right? David in Psalm 51 says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that in, or Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15 that in Adam all die. So that we don't stand on our own righteousness, but we all stand condemned because we are sinners who sin. And by sin, we simply mean that we break the law of God. Consider, just go read the Ten Commandments. Read how the Ten Commandments are treated in Scripture, and then walk away. If you can walk away thinking that you have done all of those perfectly for all of your life, then you're lying to yourself, because that's what it takes to live righteously before God. That's what it takes to live with God in His holy place, in His holy presence. And so what I want you to see is that we don't deserve Eden, but we want Eden. We don't deserve Eden, but we long for Eden. You do. Your longings for sin to be done away with, for sickness to depart, for wars and wickedness to leave, all of these are vestiges of a longing to dwell with God in His holy place. Your longings, and you could, I mean, we make the joke, right? You go watch, which I have literally never done, but you go watch the recording maybe of a Miss America, you know, what are you about? What do you, you know, they have those kind of silly interviews, and they say, well, I want world peace. Well, great. You know, no idea of how to accomplish that, but I want world peace. But that is a good, right thing to long for. But what I'm saying, that comes from our original location and design of being made for God and for to live not just with God, but live with God in His holy place. So, Adam and Eve expelled from the garden, there needs to be a way. There needs to be a way in. And we see from, and I'm not going to, this is very much a survey sermon. But they go and they leave, and their descendants, there are righteous ones and there are wicked ones. There are Abel and there's Cain. There's Seth and there's Cain. There's a righteous line and there's a wicked line. And that goes all the way through the book of Genesis, all the way through the human race. And the people there in Genesis chapter 11, what do they do? Out of this longing, even wickedness can come from corrupted desires of the longing for being in God's presence and living in His holy place. They begin to build a tower. They begin to build up something that they might make a name for themselves. They feel like this is going to fill the void. This is, they're finally going to be someone, and they want to make a name for themselves, ultimately kick God off the throne. And they build the Tower of Babel, and God scatters them in merciful judgment before they destroy themselves. But God promises in the very next chapter that He was going to make a people, and that all of these people that He scattered, all of the different groups, all of the different tribes and languages and nations, that through what He was going to do with Abraham and his descendants, that He was going to bless not just Abraham and his descendants, but that He was going to bless the nations. He's going to through in you, all in your offspring, in your seed, Abram at that point, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Let's fast forward. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12. He has 12 sons. He has the 12 sons that turn into 12 tribes. 12 tribes end up in Egypt. They end up in slavery. God brings them out of slavery. He delivers them by a mighty hand through the Red Sea. He crushes Pharaoh and his army, and God begins to provide for His people in the wilderness. And so we're getting into Exodus now. Just trying to give you like 30,000 feet of where we are in the Bible. So God in the wilderness. Now they're in the wilderness. They're at the mountain of Sinai. That Moses has received the law, and now they've talked about not only the moral law and the Ten Commandments, but He's also talked about some of the more civil litigation, ceremonial things. And I don't want to lose you here, but He's giving Moses, here is My law. Here is how you are going to be My people. And He establishes part of that, something called the Tent of Meeting. The Tent of Meeting is also called the Tabernacle. It will eventually give way to the temple. And it represents God's dwelling with his people. But if you've read it, you've noticed there's always, it's like a buffer. God is dwelling with his people. There's an inner place within the tent of meeting that not everybody gets to walk in there. You don't just get to walk in there willy-nilly. Because if you walk in there willy-nilly, you die willy-nilly. Because God has appointed the cherubim, the flaming swords, that we do not, in our unholiness, we do not have unfettered access to the holy and to his holy place. Right? Isaiah 59:2, our iniquities have separated us from God. That if you, right now, if you are outside of Jesus, and we'll talk about his significance in just a second, but what you need to know is that if you are outside of Jesus, you don't have access to God. And all of those longings that you have for a perfect world and a perfect life and restored relationships and fixed job and fixed health, all of those things which are really pointing you towards God, none of those things will be realized ultimately and fully because you are made for God. And you're made to live with him in his holy place. So God makes the tent of meeting, and Moses meets with God at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the cloud of glory comes, and Moses converses with God as a man with his friend face to face. Amazing. But Moses, we know, is not going to live forever. And actually dies rather tragically because of his own sin. But there are those who are appointed to enter into the presence of God. Aaron, who is Moses' brother, and his descendants, his sons, that they would be priests who come and make sacrifices and offer offerings of various kinds before the Lord for the sake of the sin, their own sins and the sins of the people, that God might continue to live with them. The writer of Hebrews gives us a little bit of clarity here that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And if God were to be with a sinful people, there must be sacrifice. And for 21st century people, that sounds rather arcane and potentially offensive. Which is, I'm okay with that. But the blood of sheep and goats and turtle doves is not enough. But Exodus chapter 9 is about the consecration of the priests, the setting apart of the priests for the work that God would make them holy. They have special outfits that are sprinkled with blood to do away with their sins so that then they might be able to do their work. And now, being able to do their work, we come to the very end. That was an extended overview of where we've come to. And now we get into our text in Exodus chapter 29. And it shall be a continual burnt offering, verse 42, that what they are offering, that they offer morning and evening, morning and twilight, they make offering before the Lord so that God will dwell with his people. He says, I will meet with you to speak with you. I will meet with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. The tent of meeting will be consecrated by God's presence. It will be set apart because God is there. See, God makes provision for a sinful people to join him. He makes provision through blood and through sacrifice that he would be with his people and his people would be with him, that he would dwell with them. This idea of God dwelling with his people becomes a figurehead. We've already seen the importance in Genesis chapter 3 in the first book. We're in Exodus. We're in the second book. It shows up in the next book. It shows up in the next book. It shows up in the next book. You could argue it shows up in one way or another throughout the books coming to the end. And so we're through 64 of the books So we have, we're through two books. Sorry, we have 64 to go, okay? You guys with me? That was not wholehearted. I didn't hear anyone, so we'll have to kind of skip along here. So, but that God is going to dwell with his people, and so he makes the tabernacle, and as the people move through the wilderness, the tabernacle packs up, it's carried along, and God plants his flag, if you will, with his people as they go, all the way up, if you will, all the way, we're skipping a lot of years here, but it comes to Solomon when he builds the temple, and God says he's going to dwell with his people in Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 6. And as he's consecrating the temple, so there's no longer a tent of meeting, there's now a temple. And in the temple, there is a holy of holies. And in the holy of holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, you have the mercy seat where the blood of atonement would be shed for the sins of the people. Within the Ark of the Covenant, there was a copy of the Torah, or mainly the Ten Commandments, within the Ark of the Covenant. But only once a year could the high priest go there. But this is represented that God had planted his flag. He was not all the way there. God was not bound by the walls of the temple, but he had chosen to make a place for his people to come and worship and to be with him. And to represent that he was with him. And so even all the way up, even after the destruction of that temple and the rebuilding of another temple in Jesus' day, people would come to Jerusalem during seasons of festivals and feasts to worship because they were centered at the temple where God lived with his people. And the temple was meant to be a foretaste. Almost like an aftertaste of the Garden of Eden and a foretaste of something to come. A foretaste of the Messiah's coming and the Messiah's reign when he would finally liberate them from all of their oppressors, when he would finally come and reconcile the injustices in their midst and deal with their sins. They had a hope of the Messiah that he would come and establish his kingdom. And so as they came and entered into the temple and participated in feasts and festivals and repentance and sacrifice, they were reminded both of the cost and of their future. What it took for God to dwell with his people. But we know a few things. We know it didn't stay that way. But we also know that the blood, again, the blood of sheep and lambs and turtle doves and goats does not actually atone for sin. That all of those sheep, millions upon millions, throughout the course of the Old Testament, you could probably say, as the sheep were bleeding and bleating, it pointed to the greater, the true and better Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, whose blood is effective. And whose power does not remain behind the curtain, but at the death of Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who is the atoning sacrifice. It is his blood shed in our place, not the blood of lambs and goats upon the mercy seat, but it is his blood shed, because he is the Word of God who dwells among us, who tabernacles with us. John tells us in John chapter 1, 14, that Jesus is the one who sheds his blood that his people might be with him. Not just that our sins would be forgiven, that's great. Our sins being forgiven are the means by which we reach the greater blessing of relationship and fellowship with the God who has made us, the God for whom we exist. We get rid of our sins so that we might be with him. We rejoice, right? We rejoice that the baggage of our wicked deeds in the past, there it's done away with in the blood of Christ. But that's not the end of the story. We don't have to fear hell, praise God. We're not under the guilt of our sin any longer, praise God. But dear ones, if you are in Jesus, you get God. You get to live with him. You get to be with him. And all of those longings that are like the frayed ends of our existence in this world, they will find the right and proper end in Jesus. That He is the one who has died for us. You remember what happened when He died? There was a big curtain. Curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. What happened to the curtain? It torn it too. You know what was on the curtain? Do you remember this part? Remember what guarded, who guarded, maybe better say, who guarded the Garden of Eden? Two cherubim with flaming swords. Who was portrayed on that big veil? Cherubim. It's just a coincidence. It's no big deal. But there, in the work of Christ, the presence and life of God is opened up for anyone who would come to the way, who would come to Christ through Christ. So Jesus dies to make a way for us. He dies to atone for our sins. He dies, as the writer of the New Testament said, to bring us to God. He dies to bring us to God, and He has gone ahead of us. John chapter 14. He's gone ahead of us. John chapter, this section of John is sort of Jesus' last teaching episode with His disciples. And He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Are you beginning to sense, right? Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the garden, meant for fellowship in the holy place of God, with God in His holy place. Jesus says, "I'm going to go make a place for you. We are going to dwell in Christ with God in His holy place." Need some more amens. Let me keep working. I don't work for your amens, but you know, you get what I'm saying. The writer of Hebrews outlines that Jesus is the true and better priest. He is the fulfillment both of Moses' ministry of the deliverer, leader of the Exodus, but He's also the fulfillment of Aaron's ministry. Aaron and his sons who would come and offer the sacrifices on the altar, but at the blood of Christ we have a true and better high priest. And He says this, the writer of Hebrews, after this extended discussion of the power of the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us to Him. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." And if this is going to be significant for you, what you need to understand is that all of the brokenness that you experience, one way or the other, all of the brokenness that you experience, one way or the other, is rooted in the fact that we are dislodged from the place and the context in which for which we were made. We are dislodged from intimate relationship with God, and we're dislodged from His holy place. So that reason, and we're dislodged from that place because of sin, the sin of our first parents and the sin that we perpetuate, and all of the brokenness. Fill in the blank. Whether it's you deep battling a certain sickness, or you're battling mental health issues, you're battling depression, you're battling the wickedness of the world, or simply we're living in the middle of a pandemic. You see violence. You see broken homes. You see kids that are hungry and living on the street. You see drug addiction. Fill in the blank. We are in this context because we as a people are dislodged from the presence of God and His holy place. And so when now, through the blood of Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, we can now with confidence enter into the holy place. We have freedom because we've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, adopted into His family, justified, sanctified. We will be glorified. We will be welcomed. We have confidence. But understand, we have confidence before the realization. We have confidence before we actually get into the holy place. We have confidence even as we continue to experience the brokenness of this world.
Even as we continue to experience indwelling sin that drives us crazy and so angry, even as we experience the difficulties and the pain and affliction of a pandemic and of all the other sicknesses we experience, even as we experience the brokenness of our homes and seeing children go astray and seeing marriages dissolve and whatever else is happening in this world that we know ought not be here, we have confidence today. Christian, our confidence is not rooted in ourselves. It's rooted in the one who has gone before us to make a place for us. And he says, I'm going to come back and bring you to myself. Since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Just let me quickly say, there is no entering into the holy place without the blood of Jesus. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you are not in Christ, all of that brokenness is just a foretaste of the deep and eternal brokenness that awaits those who refuse Christ in hell. We have confidence now to enter in by a new and living way, which he inaugurated, he made for us through the veil that is his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Do you see there's a therefore? There's a this is how you ought to live because you have this confidence, because you have this access. The veil is torn. You are in Christ. And even more than that, we haven't even got into, and we don't have time to get into, that the Spirit of God is in you. That you are the temple of God, we are the temple of God. Let us draw near. Just because we have confidence now, it does not mean that we get to live willy-nilly. But we must diligently pursue Jesus because the brokenness of our own hearts, the sin of our own hearts, will wreak havoc yet still. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Secondly, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the truth of the word without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate or stir up one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So maybe your confidence ought to be expressed in three ways. Your confidence means that you should be drawing near to God with a sincere heart. You're drawing near to God not with pretense or holding something back as though you could hide your sin or your attitudes or your heart from God. But you come laid bare before him, and if there's sin there, you repent of it and you ask for forgiveness. Secondly, you live out your confidence because Christ is our high priest. You live it out by believing what he's revealed in his word. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. We are not about theological inventiveness. We're looking for the old paths. And thirdly, you live out your confidence in the context of the local church. Consider how you can stir one another up, as is, and not forsaking the gathering together, assembling together, as is the habit of some. You live out your confidence by being amongst the people of God and going to church for worship. You live out that confidence in our time here. But dear ones, this is not all there is. This is how we express the fact that we have confidence to live with God once again right now. And we will live with him in his holy place then. See, we are part of the already and the not yet. So let me give you a picture of the not yet. This is a picture of our living hope that we have in Jesus. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, make it be. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer be mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Did you see the tabernacle imagery? Dear ones, you have God today, but you are made to live with God in his holy place, free from sin, free from sorrow, for all of eternity. But in the meantime, run the race with confidence on the road, that three-laned road that the Lord has given us to glory. Run the race with confidence and know that Christ has made a way for any and all who would come to him. So if you are outside of Jesus, and as I've been kind of poking on brokenness, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Christians know exactly what I'm talking about. You're outside of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying that when you come to Jesus, all of those frayed ends of brokenness get tied up perfectly. Right, Christians? You testify. It doesn't. It's not sunshine and rainbows. It's hard. Life still is hard. But now you have the confidence of Christ. And you get fellowship. You get to live with him now. He sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts and begins to make us new with new hearts and new life and new loves and new attitudes and new longings. And all of a sudden the brokenness that was there begins to be realizing those things are actually pointing me towards Jesus. I don't have time to point all those things, but you're made for God to live in his holy place. And in the meantime, until glory, we submit to Christ, who is our high priest, who has made a way for us. And we trust him, and we live with confidence, obeying his will, his word, his way, until he comes or we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the priestly work of Christ who atones for our sins, that he is our propitiation. He is the one who takes on the wrath that we deserve. In our sin, he takes the punishment and the guilt upon himself that we might be free, but being free and forgiven, that we might come to you, that we might get you. I pray that if there are any other longings and desires in us that would rival the desire we have for you and your glory, that those things would be put away and put into their place, that we might long for you, to dwell with you in your holy place. I pray for those who are wrestling with a decision to follow you or not. I pray, O Lord, that you would come near to them and give them your Spirit to awaken their eyes and their hearts to know you, to see your great love, even while they are sinners. Scripture tells us, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to demonstrate your love. Would they trust you in what you have done, Lord, and find new life in you? I pray for your child this morning who is dealing with the effects of living in this broken world, and they might be dealing with the effects of their own sinful decisions, the consequences that come. I pray they would find fresh life and vigor spiritually in you, knowing that Christ has paid it all. That though consequences remain, they can know that they still have you and that you are with them. And Lord, I pray for all of us, wherever we are and whatever we're dealing with this morning, that as we look to the not yet, to the holy place that you have created for us, that we would be renewed. That we would be renewed to suffer for Christ if necessary. That we would be renewed to submit our lives to Christ always. For we are made for the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Make that hope tangible, palpable to our souls. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.